We turn to Luke's Gospel, and these amazing words from Jesus. We see the impact that Jesus has on those around about him. They know that there is something different about him. The way he acts, the way he walks, the way he talks, the way he teaches. And here we see how much an impact he has on them with regard to prayer. It comes to pass, we read, that as he was praying in a certain place, well, when he had ceased praying, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." They would have heard prayers before, prayers in a synagogue, prayers from other rabbis, maybe. But here they know that they are lacking something, well, they're lacking everything. And so they turn to their Lord and they say, "Please teach us to pray." And what we see is in these few verses here at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, really up until verse 13, is Christ's teaching on prayer. And what we have to begin with is what is known to some as the Lord's Prayer. And some are in the habit of just speaking that by rote, which is not what Christ Jesus wanted them to do. He did not want them just to say word for word exactly what he had just said. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." If that is all that the disciples then had learned from Jesus, to say this prayer, to say these words by rote, and that was the only thing that they prayed, then I am sure that Jesus would have said, "I have not taught you well enough." And so in teaching his followers, his disciples, to pray, what he was leading them into was how he prayed while he was on earth. For Jesus, as they knew, lived a life of prayer. When they couldn't find him, maybe either early in the morning or later at night, they knew that they would find him in some remote, secluded place. And that is where they would be able to find him. And so what we see, as Jesus is teaching his followers, and therefore teaching us also, that it is all about God. That God is at the heart and soul of the prayers that should be prayed in this manner. He says, this is how you should pray. Say, "Father, hallowed, holy, glorious, wonderful is your name." It's all about you, Lord God. It's all about your kingdom. It's all about your will be done on heaven as it is on earth. It's all about seeking the kingdom of God, his kingdom, his ways, his will, his path, his righteousness. Thy will be done, not mine. Thy will be done. You are the one, Lord God Almighty, who gives us our daily bread. So we ask you that you would give us our daily bread, that you would give us all that we need. We on our own are not able be forgiven of our sins. There is nothing that we can do. There is no work that we can do which will bring us into that right relationship once more with God our Father. Only you, Lord God Almighty, can forgive us our sins. And so that is what we pray. Forgive us our sins. Please, Lord God, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us. You are the one who is able to deliver us from the evil one. And so you can see there, first and foremost, what Jesus is teaching his followers, that it is all about God. That our prayers are a pleading and asking and requesting everything from God. That it would be to Him be the glory, to Him be the honor. And when we ask for something and God gives it to us, then we would thank Him for it. And so, therefore, our prayers can never be stagnant, because we don't just pray exactly as Jesus told us to pray in these first few verses here in Luke's Gospel. But what we use, therefore, is this template to launch from, as in our lives, from our very own hearts. When each and every one of us prays, we all pray in a different way. And sometimes we get caught up with this, because maybe we hear someone praying, we think, oh wow, if I could just pray like them. They seem to use words that I am not able to come up with. They seem to phrase it so much more eloquently than I do. And yet God our Father doesn't want you to copy anybody else. But He wants you to use this as a template to be able to, from the depths of your heart, as your spirit touches His spirit, to be able magnify Him and glorify Him and bring praise and honor and glory to Him and to Him alone. Hallowed be Thy name. How many different ways can we say that? There's an infinite number of ways. Because each and every one of you knows how God has impacted your life in a way that you want to praise Him and bring glory to Him. And so therefore, as Jesus teaches His followers to pray, He says, keep God at the center of it. To Him be the glory. To Him be the honor. To Him you pray for forgiveness. To Him you pray for all your needs day by day. He is the one that you pray that you would not be led into temptation and not be taken under the power of the evil one. First and foremost, God comes first. Because we have, and Jesus wants us to have that relationship that He has with His Father. And so therefore the first words are, when you pray, say, Our Father. And again, we say, Our Father, not My Father. And again, this means it's not about me. It's about the corporate fellowship of the Church of Christ Jesus, our Father. And the Father is that beautiful, close relationship that the Son, Christ, wants us to have with the Father. To be captivated by the love of the Father. To be brought into the dwelling place of the Father. To be able to know that you are safe and secure in that relationship. That the Father's love is all-encompassing. And so therefore, when we come in prayer, we come with that security. We come trusting in His mercy. knowing and understanding his forgiveness for the sins of those who have been washed clean by the blood of Christ Jesus. And so therefore we're able to say, Father. And so therefore we jump down to verse 11, where we hear these words of Jesus, where he says, if a son, so therefore if you're a son, therefore you must have a father, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And he says, well, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and well, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And we see here, don't we, how good and perfect a Father we have in our heavenly Father. That when, as Jesus says, you are to approach him and say, Our Father, we come with that knowledge, we come with that understanding that the relationship that we have is one of a father to a son. We are adopted into his family. He has brought us under his wing. He has given us that glorious inheritance of a life spent with him, of which we are partaking of just in a small way now. And so, we read those words, those beautiful words of Jesus in verse 13. How much more? How much more? Take that in this moment. Take that in. How much more? We've been singing about the goodness of God, that we'll be satisfied with the fatness of him, of all that he has. And we will be satisfied. And so Jesus says, how much more then shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Even an earthly, sinful, evil father, when a child asks for something, will not give them something that will do them harm. So this is so beautiful, so amazing, so crucial for us. Because in this relationship that Jesus is bringing us into, in this life of prayer, by using prayer in this way, he is showing us how much more then, when we cry out to God, our Father, when we plead with him, when we ask of him, he is so much more inclined to give to us his children than an earthly father would ever give to his own children. What Jesus is showing us here is the security that we can find ourselves in knowing God as our Father. The love that we have from our Father. This beautiful relationship that we can actually come boldly before the throne of grace and to cry out to God that he would be glorified, that he would be made holy, that his name would be lifted up, that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven, and that a daily bread would be given. How much more then, says Jesus, will this happen with God, your heavenly Father? The love that he has for you, his children. This is the place that you have been brought into. This is the difference of a prayer of a believer from an unbeliever. Or it should be the difference. because the relationship is completely different. We are brought close into that relationship with God Almighty. And yes, we come with that fear and that trembling in awe and wonder. We do not take lightly entering into the throne room of God, coming before Him. We do not take that lightly. We do not take that for granted. But Jesus is showing us here that it is very difficult to keep on praying if you do not have this relationship with God as you ought to. That Jesus is bringing His disciples here into this relationship with God in a way that hadn't really been brought out for centuries, really. That God was distant. That God had to be pleased. And yet here, He's saying, enter into this relationship, plead with God, your Father. Ask of Him. Because how can you keep on praying when there is that disconnect? How can you keep on praying when all you think you're doing is hitting a brick wall? How can you keep on praying when you think that God doesn't care? And the answer is, you can't. Because you are going to give up. It's not going to be sustained. It's not going to be kept. And so, therefore, what we see is that God wants to answer the prayers of His children. As we're told, you have not received because you have not asked. How much more then is our Father in heaven going to give to His children than any earthly father? And so therefore we come before God with that security of understanding that God wants to give to His children. God wants His children to receive good and perfect gifts. And so therefore, as we see, as we move on through this, we come to the persistent friend at midnight. And what we see here is that we are to keep on keeping on in our prayers. Never giving up, pleading with him. And this is the difference, isn't it, between a believer and a non-believer. A non-believer might just throw out a prayer saying, God help me. Maybe not expecting God to answer because they don't believe Him in any way. Completely different it is for a believer. Persevering. Keeping on. Even when we think that God is not answering us. Never giving up. Asking, seeking, knocking. And we see there, don't we, how that progression works. They've had that ask. Very easy to ask. You can just ask. But to seek, therefore we have to go and do something. We get out of our chair and we go to find. And then to knock is that physical attribute that we've actually got to then, once we've arrived, we've then actually got to knock on that door. And you can see there that progression that Christ is talking about in verse 9. I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we see that with this illustration of the friend at midnight in verse 5. He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has been travelling and his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. So what we see here is, and we see it in so many different parts of Scripture, of people crying out to God. We have Abraham with pleading over Sodom and Gomorrah, saying, "If we can find this many," he said, "Yeah, that'll do." And then he knocks the number down. The same with Moses, even when we have the situation where God wants to start again afresh. And just to leave behind the people in the wilderness and start afresh with a new people in the promised land. And there, Moses is just pleading with God, saying, "No, because this surely will bring you shame." And that's that word for importunity here that we read. He says, "Yet because of his importunity," shame, in other words, shamefulness. This will bring shame on him. Because remember, in those days, hospitality was for the man to stay in bed and say, "No, I'm not going to help you." That would have brought shame on him and his household and even the whole village if he had not risen. And so therefore, sometimes we can cry out to God just as the patriarchs did. And we can say, "Lord, bring honor to your name. Do not bring shame upon yourself." We read it in the Psalms as David. And he's saying, David saying, "I've got these enemies surrounding me. They are looking to destroy me." And David says, "Lord, save your servant so that my enemies, your enemies, may be vanquished, so that then they will not be able to say, 'Well, where was his God?' Bringing shame upon the Lord God Almighty." And so therefore, we come and we have this encouragement, therefore, to pray and to continue to pray. Because God at times wants us to ask, and then ask again, and ask again, and ask again, and to continue asking. And there are those I know of you here who have been praying many years the same prayer, day and night, over and over and over again. And there are times when you're thinking, "I'm just going to give up." But then you think, "No, it's my duty, it's my call, the commandment to keep praying incessantly to God, because we know that he will answer one day." Even though we know this in our heart of hearts, we sometimes have those doubts, don't we? Is God listening to my prayer? Is God going to answer my prayer? And if he does answer my prayer, is it going to be in the affirmative or is it going to be in the negative? And we doubt sometimes what Jesus said, "How much more then shall your heavenly Father give to you, even more than your earthly father?" We doubt that sometimes. You think to yourself, "Is God listening? Should I keep on praying?" But Jesus tells us this story about this man, this friend at midnight, who knocks and knocks and is not going to give up. And sometimes this may be what it is like for you when you are praying to God. And you're thinking, "Is God listening? Is God going to ask?" But as I've said, as Jesus says in verse 9, he says, "Ask, seek, knock." Don't just ask and say and go, "Well, okay, I've asked." No, earnestly seek it out from God. Even knock on that door. Knock on heaven's door, as it were. Keep on keeping on in your prayers. Because that's what Jesus is saying in our prayer life. This is what we should be doing. We should keep on asking, seeking, knocking, to keep on keeping on in our prayer lives. So he's showing us this perseverance in prayer. And so he tells us, as he said, that story about that friend. And even though the friend will say, well, actually, I'm all tucked up, the door's barred, the children, if I get up, I have to find a light, switch the light on, and we won't be disturbed. And he's telling us this because sometimes there are times when we think, I won't bother God anymore. Or at times in our lives where we just think, well, maybe this is too small for God. I won't bother him. I've asked him. I've asked him a few times. Obviously, nothing happening. I'm just going to stop bothering him anymore. Surely it's a bit rude to keep on asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the universe, and to stoop down to help me. Sometimes we think, well, he's got maybe other things to do with his time. Maybe he's got something more important to think about than what I'm asking for. Jesus tells us this story because he says, no, that is not what your Heavenly Father is like. Ask, seek, knock, and keep on knocking. Because he is a caring Father. A loving Father. He is not like that friend who just wants to turn over in bed and say, just go away. Sometimes we know, though, that it is after a long period of prayer that God answers. And we ask that question, don't we, sometimes, well, why is it this way? Why is it that God seems slow to act? We know it's not because he is uncaring. It's not because he doesn't love you. It's not because he's also not able. We don't really find out exactly why this is the case with our Heavenly Father. But what Jesus does tell us is that if we ask for something, he will give us what is good for us. That's what he says at the end there in verses 11, 12. And he says, well, yes, if a son, child asks for something good from his father, his father isn't going to give him something that's bad for him, either poisonous or dangerous or just won't do any good, whether it be a stone or a scorpion or a fish. Or a snake or serpent. He will give you what is good for you, what is the best for you. And so therefore we have that encouragement that in all of our persevering, in all of the times when we are asking and seeking and knocking, God responds to that prayer. And really, how God responds to that prayer. And it's different in Matthew, because in Matthew, in the same reading in Matthew, at the end, we have something, something else is written. But in Luke's gospel, we have the best. He says in verse 13, Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give?" And in Matthew's gospel, it would be good gifts. But what is the best gift, as Luke tells us here, as what Jesus tells us here? "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And the interesting thing here is you ask, well, why has the Holy Spirit just appeared now, just at the end of this transaction, this discussion? The greatest gift that we can receive, because all the gifts are received through, is the Holy Spirit. We cry out for comfort. We say, "Lord, help us." And Jesus says, "I will send the Holy Spirit, the one who is the comforter, the one who is the helper." We cry out for understanding, and we receive the Holy Spirit, who is that light that shines that light upon the Scriptures, that as we read the Word, it is illuminated. And above all that, the Holy Spirit, the one who convicts us of our sin, the one who leads us to Jesus, the one who brings us into that relationship where our sins are forgiven for those who trust and believe in him as their Lord and Savior. And so Jesus, he says, in your prayer life, it is all to the glory of God. It is all centered around him. We plead with him, we ask, we seek, we knock, we keep on persevering in our prayers. And God is always going to give you what is best for you. And ultimately, it is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is God our Father, whom we worship, honour and adore. This is God our Father, who has given us the gift of Jesus Christ, his only Son. And when Jesus left earth and entered into heaven, he said, "I will send you one like myself, the Holy Spirit." And so therefore, we do not lose heart. We pray without ceasing, knowing that this is his will. We keep on keeping on with that understanding and being encouraged that Christ Jesus and God the Father will answer our prayers through the Holy Spirit. I mean, given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is our God, who loves his children, who wants the best for his children, but also who wants his children to ask and ask and ask and to keep seeking him and to keep knocking on his door. And as he says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." It shall be opened. This is the God that we worship, honour and adore. Let us pray.